admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so, God, please help us to learn what we can from this great story in the Bible and to be inspired by the message this morning. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, I just read that portion of Scripture just to acquaint you with the main character of the sermon this morning, which is a man named Jacob. Now, Jacob's name later will be changed by God to the name Israel, which means prince, like a prince with God. And so, in this story that we just read, Jacob and Esau are the two sons of Isaac. Now, first of all, we know Abraham was called by God. He was chosen by God. He was brought out of the Ur of the Chaldees into a promised land, which is Canaan land. And there he dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the Bible says. And he had a son named Isaac. His son Isaac and his wife, they were unable to have children. They prayed to God for 20 years. He opened Rebekah, Isaac's wife's womb. And she had twins in her womb, two sons, Jacob and Esau. Now, while these two sons were in her womb, she felt them wrestling and fighting each other in the womb. And she prayed to God and said, God, what is going on? I waited 20 years to get pregnant, and now I have this war going on inside of my stomach. These kids are beating each other, even in the womb, Jacob and Esau. And so God explained to her that these two boys in her womb, you know, he appeared to her and told her that they were two different nations that were going to come out of her womb. And so she gave birth to the kids, and the first one that came out was Esau. And he was a very hairy young baby, and he was red hair all over him. And he came out and holding on to his heel, trying to hold him in, trying to get out first, was Jacob. Holding on to the heel of his brother Esau, dragged out with him when she gave birth. And so these two boys grew up, and his father, Isaac, he had a preference toward Esau. And his mother had a preference toward Jacob, which obviously is not right for them to do that, but that's just the way it was. And so this boy Esau grew up, this hairy man, and he became a hunter. That was what he did for a living. He went out and hunted. And his brother Jacob became a shepherd. He grew up and he took care of sheep. He took care of, it says he dwelled in tents and traveled around like a nomad in the Middle East. And so that's what these two young men grew up and did. Well, because Esau was the firstborn, he had the right of inheritance. He was going to get the double portion. And so it came time for him to get his double portion of inheritance. Well, one day he's out hunting in the field. And he's just out all day. He's out too long. He comes back home just starving, hungry. And Jacob is in the tent. He's prepared a giant meal of pottage of lentils, and he's cooking this food. Well, when Esau comes to him, he says, give me some of this food. He said, I'm starving to death. I'm going to die out here. I haven't eaten in days. And he says, okay, I'll give you this food if you sell me your birthright. If you sell me the right that when our father dies that I can have the inheritance, if you sell that to me, I'll give you this bowl of soup. He said, hey, what good is that going to do me anyway? I'm so hungry, I just need something to eat. Fine, you can have it. And the Bible says, so Esau despised his birthright. See, he didn't understand the value of spiritual things. He didn't understand the value of getting that double portion of blessing. He didn't understand the value of that blessing of God that was on the firstborn son, carrying on this great lineage of the children of Israel, carried on through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and one day all the way down to Jesus Christ. Now, later on in the story, we find Isaac coming to the point of his death. Now, he's already lost the financial inheritance by selling it to his brother for a bowl of soup, just to gratify his flesh, just to gratify some appetite, physical appetite he had. He's willing to sell his whole life down the river. Boy, that reminds me of our generation, doesn't it? I mean, they, just for one little fling, one night of fun, they destroy their whole life many times. Just for one little bowl of chili, one little bowl of soup, and you could flush your life down the toilet. You say, that would never happen. Oh, really? I think it happens all the time, friend. I think it happens all the time. And I think that's why the story's in the Bible. But we come to this point where now it's time for Isaac to lay hands on, we talked a little bit about this on Wednesday night, but to lay hands on his son, Esau, and bless him a spiritual blessing. And to make him basically the leader, to give him the blessing from God that was promised to Abraham and to his seed. And he goes to do this, and he says, listen, son, I want you to go out, and I want you to go hunt, and I want you to catch this animal, and I want you to bring it to me, and I want you to prepare meat for me, fresh from what you just hunted, and I want you to serve it to me, and then I'm going to bless you before I die. So Esau goes out hunting to go catch this food. Well, in the meantime, his mother heard what was going on. Now, his mother just didn't have a lot of love for Esau for some reason, and so she says, listen, Jacob, here's what we're going to do. we're just going to get a goat out of the field. He's not going to know the difference. He's so old anyway. He's not going to know if it's venison. He's just get this goat. I'll put the same seasonings on it. I'll cook it up in the kitchen. I'll make it exactly the way he likes it. And you bring it to him, and then he'll bless you because he's blind, because he's so old. And he says, well, I don't know. I'm kind of a smooth guy. And my brother Esau's got all this hair all over him. What if he reaches out and he's going to put his hand on me, he's going to feel me? And he says, well, she said, look, this is what we'll do. And she took animal skins and put them on his arms. She took Esau's clothes and put it on him so he'd kind of smell like he'd been outside a lot, like he'd smell like a hunter. And she put hair on his hands from this animal, and she disguised him and dressed him up like Esau. And so here he comes to his dad, and his dad asks him, who are you? And he says, I'm Esau. And then he feels him, and he says, listen, tell me the truth. Who are you really? And he says, I am Esau. I mean, he just blatantly lies to his dad. And so if we read on a little further in the story, which we won't do for sake of time, then Isaac, in fact, puts his hands on Jacob and blesses him and makes him the ruler, makes him the leader, and makes the succession of Abraham, Isaac, Esau? No. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is who it became because of this. Now, he did it by subtlety. He did it by deceit. Then, because his brother comes in a little later and finds out what he's done, his brother hates him with such vehemence. He said, as soon as my dad dies, I don't want to make him upset while he's in his last days, but as soon as he dies, I'm going to kill my brother Jacob. I'm going to lay my hands on him. I'm going to murder him. And so Jacob flees and leaves. He says, I'm going to leave. I'm going to go to Paddan Aram, which is where my mother is originally from. And he says, I'm going to go there and try and find a wife and set up my own household. So there he goes to Paddan Aram. He gets there, and he arrives at a well. The first place he hits in town is to this well that's just outside of town. And at the well, there's this beautiful woman there whose name is Rachel. And she's waiting at the well. Now, first of all, I want to say this. I've heard preachers so many times act like Jacob was a wimp. I mean, they'll constantly say that. They'll say, oh, he's a sissy, he's a mama's boy, he's a wimp. That's ridiculous. The Bible says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. That was spoken from the mouth of God. Jacob was not some kind of a sissified wimp. Look, he just had a different occupation of keeping sheep. He was a hard-working man. And you'll see that in the next 20 years of his life, he outworked everybody. He was the number one in his business. He was a hard worker. So he wasn't a wimp at all, because this is the first thing that we find out when Jacob gets on his own. And I'm skipping a lot of the story because there are some things that happen to him on the way to Paddan Aram, where he lays his head on the rock, he sees the staircase up to heaven, and he sets up Bethel, the house of God, and so forth. But he gets there, and he gets this well, and there's this beautiful woman there. And he asks her, he says, why are you just standing here? What are you doing? Why don't you get some water out of the well? You know, what are you here for? Because he's just kind of standing around. And she said, well, this is the way it works. I'm the first one here. And we have to wait until everybody gets here. Because then once everybody gets here, we all pick up the stone off the well's mouth, and we're all going to lift it up and move it so that we can draw water, and then we're all going to put it back on because this thing is so heavy, the lid to this well. He says, don't worry about it. He walks up, and he lifts it off single-handedly and takes the stone off the well's mouth and puts it down. Now, does that sound like a wimp to you? This guy wasn't a wimp at all. This was a manly man. And so he takes this stone off the well's mouth. He waters all her cattle for her. He takes care. And he asks her who she is. It turns out that she's actually a relative of his. She's a cousin. Okay? They lived in West Virginia, okay? But anyway, this is actually his cousin, and the Bible does not forbid you to marry your cousin. I wouldn't recommend it in today's world at all. But the Bible does not specifically forbid that, and back then, people married their cousin, okay? So anyway, here's his cousin. He finds out, great, this is somebody that's a relative. Not exactly our mentality, but he says, great, you know, this is a relative. So he goes, and she invites him to stay with them, and she goes and stays with her parents and brother that are there, and he starts to work for them just for free, just in faith. He just begins to work around the farm and everything, and they say, what would you like for your work? I mean, you've worked here for a month, and you've been staying with us, you've been just working so hard, you've done so much for us. And he says, listen, I'll serve you for 7 years, I'll work for you, if you give me Rachel to be my wife. And he said, sure, absolutely. And so he worked for 7 years, and it was time to get the wife. And it says that it went by to him like 7 days because he loved Rachel so much. And so he gets to the end of his time, and it's time for him to marry Rachel. Well, they did a little bait and switch on him because he gets to the wedding day. You know, the veil is there and everything. And they swapped Rachel for her older sister, Leah, who the Bible kind of makes a point of saying was not very attractive, as opposed to Rachel, who's this beautiful young woman. And so they do the switch. And he realizes after he's already married, or after he's already consummated the marriage, he realizes this is not Rachel. And they say, well, sorry, that's the way it is, buddy, because the first daughter has to be married first in our country. That's just the way we are. And so he says, serve me for 7 more years, and you can marry Rachel also. Now, obviously, that's not right to have more than one wife, but that's what he did. And so he served him another 7 years and married Rachel also. He got Rachel at the beginning of that 7 years. So, and then he had both of them, and he worked another 7 years. Then he worked for an additional 6 years just to continue to work for him and to start making some money and amassing some wealth for himself. So at the end of 20 years, he's leaving Padan Aram. He's got his wives. Now he has 2 wives. He has 11 children. And he's ready to go back to the Promised Land, ready to go back to Canaan. He's marching back, and he gets to a point where he sees some messengers from Esau that are coming to meet him. Esau hears that he's coming back to town. Now remember what Esau's attitude was toward him 20 years ago. And so he's scared to death. I mean, he said, Esau's coming and 400 men are coming with him. Because Esau has become a very successful man at this point too. He has 400 trained servants that are soldiers. And so he says, Esau's coming at you with 400 men. Well, Jacob is scared to death. He says, here's the first thing we're going to do. I want you to take all the strange gods. He's talking to all his servants because he had a lot of wealth. He's very upstanding financially, and he had all kinds of servants, employees working for him, family members. He said, everybody who's with us, he said, all you men, I want you to take the earrings out of your ears. He said, I want you to take all your idols, all your false gods that you worship, because there were people that worked for him that worshiped these false gods. He said, I want you to bury him under this tree right here and get rid of it because we're in trouble. We need to get a hold of God. And so that's exactly what they did. The men took their earrings out of their ears. They took all their false gods and idolatry. They buried them under a tree. And we find Jacob, and turn to Genesis 32. I'm going to show you, this is where we get into the message. We find Jacob sending everyone forward ahead of him, all the servants, his wives, his children, his cattle, and he sends them over the brook, over this little river there, and he stays on the other side alone by himself at night. Look, if you would, at Genesis chapter 32, and we'll begin reading in verse number, let's see here, verse number 23, and he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And in verse number 24 of Genesis 32, the Bible reads, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. Watch this. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. You see, that man that wrestled with Jacob all night was none other than God in the flesh. It says that he prevailed. The man himself said, you prevailed against God, because you beat me in this wrestling match. He said, you have prevailed against God. He said, I'm going to call this place Peniel because I've seen God in the flesh and my life is preserved. This was none other than Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, appearing in the Old Testament, wrestling with Jacob. Now, what's the point of the sermon? Well, the point of the sermon, look if you would at Hosea chapter 12. Hosea chapter 12, this is right toward the end of the Old Testament. This is about, 12 books before the book of Matthew, just 12 little short books. Look at the book of Hosea chapter 12, verse number 3. And we'll see a little bit of preaching from this man Hosea where he's preaching about this exact story. And in Hosea 12, 3, the Bible reads, he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel, referring to Jesus Christ, which is called sometimes in the Old Testament the angel of the Lord. The angel as opposed to just an angel. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. God is saying us, meaning God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And so we see this man, Jacob, that had power with God. That's the title of the sermon this morning, Power with God. You see, there are times when praying to God is not just saying words out of your mouth, maybe reading something off that you didn't even make up yourself, maybe just speaking something that you've said a million times and just over and over repeating the same thing. Sometimes praying to God is a wrestling match, is what we see in this story. Sometimes praying to God is where you have to get a hold of God and say, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. See, in the story, this man meets him. And Jacob comes to the man. And I love Jacob's attitude. He just starts fighting him. You know, what's he doing here in the middle of the night? He just starts fighting this guy. He doesn't know that it's God. And he starts to wrestle with him. And I love the fact that he wrestles with God himself, and he won the wrestling match. Did you notice that? It says he prevailed against God. He prevailed in this wrestling match with God. Now, could God have won the wrestling match? I'm sure he could have if he wanted to. But the point is, he wanted to see, how bad do you want this, Jacob? How bad is it that you really want what you're asking me for? Why don't you wrestle with me for a while? Let me see if you can beat me physically. Let's see who wants it more, me or you. And the Bible says they wrestled all night. I mean, you can't just read over this and not think about it. Imagine what it's like. I've done some wrestling before, and wrestling all night is something that I can't even imagine. I mean, wrestling is something that, good night, I was thinking about wrestling in high school. It's like a 3-minute match. Isn't that what it is? About 3 minutes, and it's over. Because wrestling is something that'll wear you out. And Jacob just refused to quit. And God says, let me go, for the day breaketh. He said, it's daytime, let me go. He says, I won't let you go until you bless me. And then look what he asks him. He says, well, what's your name? See, he's kind of a throwback to what happened 20 years ago when he stole the blessing wrongfully from his dad. And remember, his dad asked him the same question, what's your name? And he said, I'm Esau. But this time he said, what's your name? You want me to bless you? You've wrestled with me all night. You've prevailed against me. I'll give you whatever you want. What's your name? And he said, Jacob. And he says, okay, well, you're not going to be called Jacob anymore. Your name is going to be Israel, because as a prince, thou hast wrestled with God and man and prevailed. See, praying, notice it said in Hosea, it said he had power with God, right? What does it mean to have power with God? What does it mean to be like Jacob, to be like Israel, who's a household name in our day, who every day in the newspaper, you'll see that word, Israel. Israel. Just a tiny little strip of land. It should be totally insignificant. But for some reason, the whole attention of the world is focused on that one little strip of land every day. Israel. The man who is mentioned in the Bible probably more than any other man is Israel. You'll see that name over again. Israel. Israel. Is it the children of Abraham? No, it's referred to as the children of Israel. How did this man, who started out a deceiver, who started out not in God's will to be the great leader, not in the line to be the successor of the great blessings that God had, Esau would have gotten those. How did this man get to the point where he became one of the greatest men who ever lived? How did he come to the point where he was called a prince with God? How did he come to the point where he had power with God? What does it mean to have power with God? Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's exactly the power that he had, where he said, I want you to bless me. I want you to answer my prayer, keeping me safe from Esau, helping me to continue on and be the great leader, to be blessed, for you to bless my nation, for you to bless my children. He said, I want to win this fight so that I can have the power of God to have my prayers answered, is what he's talking about. He's talking about having power with God, where you ask God for something and he does it for you. Well, number one, my first point this morning is, pray with power. Pray with power. Now we often think of the term being filled with the Holy Ghost. You've heard that term before, and it's mentioned in the Bible. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Do you think about the power of the Holy Ghost upon you? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. It says in Acts 1:8, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth. But there's another aspect of having the power of God. There's another aspect. It's called, as Jude said, praying in the Holy Ghost. That's what the Bible says, praying in the Holy Ghost. I'm going to tell you something. Being filled with the Holy Ghost is not just for a preacher to get up and preach, and he must be filled with the Holy Ghost when he preaches. He must be filled with power to preach. Or I must be filled with power and I go soul winning. Hey, being filled with the power of God, having power with God, being filled with the Holy Spirit is for prayer. Now, I'll tell you something. When I pray, I pray like I preach. Or I pray louder and more vehemently than I preach. I'm serious. When I really have to pray about something, I have to leave the house. I mean, I leave. I go somewhere to pray. I have to get in the car, and I have to go somewhere and get a hold of God, and I pray to God with power because I'm wrestling with God. I'm not just chanting some little prayer that I read in some Precious Moments book somewhere. Hey, I'm getting a hold of God and wrestling with God and saying, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Now, a lot of times we get this false idea that we can't change God's mind. And that's just a lie. That is just not the truth. You say, what? And we get this idea, well, whatever will be is just going to be. Whatever happens, happens. Oh, well, we'll just see what happens. Hey, that is not true. That is not true at all. Because God's will does not always happen. You say, well, it happened. It must have been God's will. Oh, really? Look, why don't you look around the world we live in and ask yourself if this is God's will? Look back on your life at some of the things that have happened to you and tell me that that's God's will. It's not God's will. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish. Do we see people perishing every day and going to hell? Yes, we do. Because God's will doesn't always happen. God is willing that everything would be great. I mean, nobody would be sinning and everybody would be going to heaven. That's not the way life is. And so sometimes we have to get a hold of God and make things happen. You see, think about the story of Moses. He carries the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. They defile themselves while he's up on the mountaintop receiving the Ten Commandments. They begin to worship a golden calf. They get into drunkenness. The Bible says they were drinking, they were dancing, they stripped down naked. And he said, I will destroy them. He said, I'm going to destroy this whole nation. I'm going to kill them all, God said. And he said, I'm going to make a great nation of you, Moses. He said, I'm going to start over. I'm going to push the reset button. These people don't want anything to do with me. I want to make it of you. We're going to start over with you, and I'll make you the great nation. And what happens? Moses gets on his knees and begins to pray and beg God to change his mind. And you know what the Bible says? And God repented of the evil that he thought to do unto the children of Israel. Now look, did God change his mind or not? Yes, he did. God changed his mind. What about in the book of Joshua when the Bible says that God hearkened to the voice of a man? I mean, we're talking about when Joshua stood up and looked at the sky. He was winning the battle. He didn't want to stop fighting. He said, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon. And what happened? The sun stood still for 24 solid hours. And the Bible says that was the most in the history of the world that God had ever hearkened to the voice of a man. He said, God never hearkened to the voice of a man like he did that day. I mean, stopping the sun. Think about the sun, thousands of times bigger than planet Earth. Think about stopping the sun. But God says, boy, I like that attitude, Joshua. I like it when you ask me to do something that's hard. I like it when you pray with power, Joshua. And so I think I just will stop the sun for you. Now, don't ever get this attitude that praying is just some kind of an exercise you go to. It's just some kind of a little, you know, just a little ritual that you do or some stupid thing like that. Hey, look, praying is something that you do to have something actually change, okay? Why would you pray and beg God to do something that's like, well, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen anyway? That's silly. That's ridiculous. The whole point of praying is to try to change something. The whole point of praying is to get God to hearken to you. The whole point of praying is when you wrestle with God and you can say, I've wrestled with God, I'm going to prevail. I'm going to get God to bless me and to do what I want him to do. That is prayer. You say, well, that sounds unspiritual. Hey, look, there's nothing more spiritual than praying in the Holy Ghost, praying with power, and getting God to hearken to the voice of a man. There's nothing more spiritual than that. Sometimes we have this attitude, well, it's all in God's hands. You know, I go out soul winning. I ask people all the time, do you know for sure if you die today you'd go to heaven? And you know what a lot of them say? Well, that's up to God. I'm thinking to myself, look, God already decided that he wants you there when he sent his son to die on the cross for you. I mean, God already decided that he wanted you there when he shed his blood on the cross for you. The ball's in your court, sir, because it's time for you to say, I will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I am going to receive that payment for my sin. I am going to put my faith in Jesus Christ to take me to heaven. I'm going to take God at his word and be saved. Hey, it's up to you. It's not up to God who goes to heaven and hell. If it's up to God who goes to heaven and hell, I don't even know why I'm here. I don't even know why I go soul winning. Because it's up to God. No, it's not up to God. It's up to you. It's up to me. And it's up to the people when we preach to them whether they're going to receive it or not. See, we must pray with an attitude that praying means something. Now look, if you would, at the book of Hebrews toward the end of your Bible there. It's a few books before Revelation. Look at the book of Hebrews chapter 5. I'm going to show you just, and I love these passages like this where we see kind of into the mind of Jesus Christ a little bit. We see a little bit more into what he was like on this earth besides just what we read in the four Gospels, but numerous places in the book of Psalms and also in the book of Hebrews, we get a little bit of an insight, a little more depth into Jesus. We think about the verse, Jesus wept, but here we have another instance of Jesus weeping found in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 5, look at verse number 7. And the Bible says in Hebrews 5, 7, who in the days of his flesh, this is Jesus, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. You see that? That's the way that Jesus was praying. Jesus' prayer life was something of him crying. Now the word in the Bible, crying, sometimes we mistake that with our modern word crying. The word crying in the Bible means shouting. It means yelling. The old word weeping is what's used in the Bible when we're talking about what we think of crying. Somebody crying, that's called weeping in the Bible. Crying is talking about crying out to God. It's talking about raising your voice and yelling. And it says he had strong crying and tears. You see, he was shouting. He was weeping. He was begging God to answer him. He says he cried out, let's see, he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So we see Jesus Christ suffering, agonizing in prayer, begging the Father to do something. Now look, did God answer his prayer? Well, this is a little bit later in the message. I'm going to explain this, but he prayed unto him that was able to save him from death. Now, did he die? Yes, he did. But it says, and was heard, in that he feared. So his prayer was heard. His prayer was answered, maybe not in the exact way that he was saying, but that's why he said, not thy will, but my, or not my will, but thine be done. Look, if you would, at Ephesians. Flip back a few books in your Bible there, just to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to show you a little more about this concept of wrestling with God, begging God to do something. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. This is just several books before the book of Hebrews. Ephesians chapter 6, familiar verses in verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle. You see that? And you say, well, no, Pastor Anderson. It says we wrestle not. It says we don't wrestle. No, read it a little more carefully. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so you could, when you read it, you have to understand the English language where it's saying, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but he's saying we do wrestle against principalities. We do wrestle against powers. We do wrestle against the rulers of the darkness of this world. We do wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. Hey, this should be the motto for your life. This should be your mantra. We wrestle. We don't just go through life and let life happen to us. We don't just calmly cruise through life and everything goes our way and we just do whatever we feel like doing. No, my friend, we wrestle. We wrestle with God. We wrestle with man. We wrestle with principalities and power. We wrestle. That's our motto. That's the motto of Faithful Word Baptist Church. We wrestle. I like that. But anyway, that's the whole point is, and no, that's not on the activities of the National Binder. Only a few of you understand what I'm saying about that. But, hey, look, wrestling, there will be a badge for wrestling. It's going to be about prayer. And I'm going to tell you something. If you want to get your prayers answered from God, if you want to have power with God, you got to wrestle. And I'm going to tell you something. When Jacob wrestled with God, did you notice how his thigh got out of joint while he wrestled with God? And the Bible says for the rest of his life, he limped on that leg. For the rest of his life, he walked like this. You see, he paid a price when he wrestled with God. He paid a price to get what he wanted from God, but he got it. I'll tell you something. He really got what he wanted from God. But he had to pay for it. Are you willing to pay for it? Are you willing to pay for what you want from God? Are you willing to wrestle with God? Are you willing to fight with God? Think about Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember the great sweat that dropped from his brow as he prayed? And the Bible says that he sweat like drops of blood. So number one, pray with power. But number two, look at 1 John chapter 3. Pray with confidence. This is 1 John chapter 3. Right toward the end of your Bible, right before the book of Revelation, you have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then Jude, Revelation. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse number 20. 1 John 3:20, the Bible says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." And it's explained in the next verse what he's saying. "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." See what he's saying? In verse number 19, he says, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." He said, look, we know we're saved. We know that we're going to heaven. But it says in verse number 20, sometimes our heart condemns us because we know that we've got sin in our lives. Because we know that there's something that we're doing that's wrong. And we know that there's this sin in our life that we haven't gotten out. And he says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. But look what it says, but if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. You see that? The way to have confidence in your prayer life is when your heart doesn't condemn you. It's when you can say to God, God, whatever sin I have, I'm sorry. I want to forsake it. I'm going to do what's right. I'm not going to have iniquity in my heart that says that it's okay for me to sin. He says, I don't want to have this sin, and I'm sorry for what sin I did. I want to do right. I'm not going to plan on sinning, and I want to have a clean conscience with you right now, God. See, that's where you be confident when you're praying. But see, when you got all this sin in your life and you go to pray to God, you're wondering, I don't know if God's really going to answer me, because I know that I'm doing wrong by God. You see, the confidence in prayer comes from having a clear conscience before God. That's what the Bible says. And look at the next verse. Look at this promise. "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." See, keeping the commandments, most of God's commandments are negative commandments. Don't do this. Don't do this. So he says, not only you have the negative of, I keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. See, that's the positive side, where you're doing what God wants you to do, where you're winning people to Christ, where you're in church faithfully, where you're doing everything that God asks you to do, where you're reading the Bible, where you're praying to God. Look, if you would, at turn to the next page, 1 John chapter 5, and look at verse 14. "And this is the confidence that we have in him." Remember, same word, confidence. Having confidence before God when you're praying. "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." Now, you have to understand, when God used the word commandment, he means commandment, not suggestion. Not, I'd prefer it if you did this. He says it's a commandment. And we get this idea sometimes that God's commandments are optional. Now, there's an attitude in the Bible that's described by this word, iniquity. Iniquity is where you have this off-balance view of God. It comes from the word equity. Where you think that you have the right to sin against God. Where you think that you have the right to decide whether or not you're going to obey God. All the time, you'll see people and they read something in the Bible, Or they hear it preached in the pulpit and, you know, they see that it's from the Bible. And they get this command from God, and then they say, let me decide whether I'm going to do that or not. That's the reaction that a lot of people have. They say, let me decide. Well, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I'm willing to pay that kind of a price. Boy, that's iniquity. That's wrong. See, the opposite of iniquity is righteousness. Righteousness is not something you do. Righteousness is something that you are. Now, no one is completely righteous. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. But righteousness is where you say, like Jesus did, I do always those things which please my Father. And so you have to come to a place in your life where you're ready to obey God before you even hear what He says. It's like, somebody asked me one time when I was a teenager, and before I knew the Bible, I was young, and they asked me, how can you say you believe every word of the Bible is true when you've never read every word of the Bible? And, you know, it's kind of a challenge. I should have read it. You know, it's a good question. But at the same time, I said, you know what? I believe it before I even read it. I mean, when I read it, I'm already going to believe it because I know it's true. And that's the attitude that we should have. But it's like God says, let me command you something. Wait, God, before you say it, whatever it is, I'll do it. And whatever it is, I'm going to follow it. So go ahead and tell me what it is. You say, why don't I understand the Bible? Sometimes I just have a hard time understanding the Bible. Look, if you obey what you do understand, then maybe God will give you more that you can understand. But if you're not even obeying what He's given you so far, why would He give you more truth from the Bible? Why would He reveal to you the great secrets, the great treasure of God's Word, the wisdom of the ages, when you're not obeying the part that you know? It's almost like, come back and see me when you're obeying what I told you, and then I'll show you the rest. And so you have to come to the place where you say, my all is on the altar. Whatever God tells me to do, and I'm not talking about the commandments of men, I'm talking about what the Bible says. Whenever I see something, and I know that that's what God wants me to do, I know God does not want me to do this, I will obey. Because I don't want to have iniquity in my heart. The Bible says of Jesus, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And so you have to come to a place where you just decide God's commandments are not optional. They're not suggestions. They're not a framework by which I could live my life and a pattern that I could follow loosely. No, they're commandments. And God says, when I say something, it's not for you to decide whether you want to do it. It's just do it. And you just have to have an attitude of saying, yes, sir. Think about God the Father, the creator of the entire universe, Jehovah God, speaks. And then we decide, I wonder if I'm going to do it or not. Now, isn't that kind of silly if you think about it in that way? If you think about Jesus Christ on the cross, you think about Jesus Christ who, when He was on this earth, said, this is my body which is broken for you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. And then you decide whether He's going to be Jesus Christ or whether He's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ who has the right to tell me what to do because He is Lord. And see, you have to come to the place in your life where you say, Jesus Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not one of these heretic Southern Baptists, yes, Southern Baptists, who say that you have to make Jesus the Lord of your life to be saved. No, believing on Jesus Christ is salvation. But still, down the road, you better come to a place where you decide that He's going to be in charge of your life if you want to grow. If you want to have confidence, if you want to have confidence, you want to be like Jacob, if you want to wrestle with God and prevail, if you want to have power with God, you're going to have to come to that point. But number three, not only should you pray with power, not only should you pray with confidence, but number three, pray with peace. Look at Philippians chapter 3, and this is almost the most important part of the sermon. But look at Philippians 3, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. I'm sorry, I've got the wrong scripture. It's Philippians 4, let me find it. Philippians 4, verse number 6. Philippians 4, 6. The Bible reads here in Philippians 4, 6, be careful for nothing, the Bible says. Be careful for nothing. Carefulness in the Bible is talking about worrying. He says, I would that you would be without carefulness. He says, I want you to worry. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What's God saying? He says, look, if you pray with power, not just some little ditty, but I'm talking about where you pray with power and you pour out your request to God with strong crying and tears perhaps. But when you make your request known to God with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, he says, when you pray with confidence and you believe that God is going to answer your prayer, when, as Jesus said, pray believing that ye have those things which ye ask for, he says, if you pray to me and pour out your heart to me, he says, then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What am I saying? Well, God is saying that if you pray and you ask God to do something, you can come to a place where you're just assured that you know that he heard you and that he answered you. Because the Bible said, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know, if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And so here's the bottom line. You get on your knees. You wrestle with God. You beg God. You pray to God. You pray with confidence. You confess your sins to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm getting the sin out of my heart right now. I'm not going to live in sin. I'm not just going to habitually break your laws, God. And I'm sorry for the times that I did slip up in sin. And then you say, God, this is what I want, God. This is what I need. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And what happens is you can have the assurance of knowing that if God gives you, if God's going to either give you what you ask for, or he's going to not give it to you if it's for your best, that you'll at least know that he heard you. And you'll know that he's going to bless you. And you know that he's going to give you maybe not exactly what you thought was best, but he's going to give you what he knows is the best thing. But you only can have that assurance when you've wrestled with God. You can only have that assurance when you pray with confidence. And then you'll have the peace of knowing, I poured out my heart to God. I begged God. I've done the things that were pleasing in his sight. I've kept his commandments. And so I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to be careful about it. I'm just going to stop and say, God, it's in your hands. And I trust you, God, that you're going to do what's best for me. You see, some of the things that I've prayed for through the years, I'm glad that God didn't answer my prayer. Looking back. And did God not hear me? Hey, when I cried out to God, I know that God heard me. And I just had the assurance of just saying, hey, I've done what I'm supposed to do. Whatever happens, God, that's up to you, God. And I just go through life with peace, knowing that whatever happens is God's will. You say, wait a minute, earlier you said whatever happens is not God's will. Look, when you pray with power, then whatever happens is God's will. Do you see what I'm saying? See the difference? When you don't pray with power, when you don't pray with confidence, then whatever happens, happens without God's will. But when you get a hold of God, you can have the peace of God which passes all understanding, where you know that God is blessing you, where you know that God is going to take care of you. Look, I've seen God answer prayer many times. I mean, I'm not just talking about something that I read in the Bible, although that would be enough, even if I'd never seen it. But how many times I could tell you about just going out soul winning. Nobody was getting saved. And I said to my soul winning partner, let's kneel down right here in the middle of the street. And they look at me like, what are you doing? You're crazy. I said, let's kneel. Get on your knees right here with me in the street. And we got on our knees in the street and prayed out loud to God. And I just watched God do something. Because God wants you to pray with power. God wants you to get a hold of him. And when I pray, I expect something to happen. I'm surprised when it doesn't happen. Now, do I expect to just get exactly what I ask for every time? No, but I expect God to do the exact right thing every time. I expect God to show himself powerful, and I expect God to do something. It may not be what I think, because what do I know anyway? But it's going to be, something's going to happen when you pray, when you really get a hold of God. You can't just beg and pray to God and wrestle with God and have nothing happen. You're not praying right. I'm telling you the truth. Something will happen, but it just might not be what you think. That's why you have to have the faith to say, when I'm done wrestling with God, I'm going to know that God heard my prayer. Whatever happens, I know that it's what God's doing. And then you can just have the peace that you know that you're in God's will, and whatever happens, happens. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Well, thank you so much, dear God, that you give us the peace of God, which passes all understanding.